This is Morning Air.
This is about educating a people that for 40 years haven't been given the full truth. It's time now to speak the truth.
When you do things to the best of your ability, keeping Jesus number one and doing everything you possibly can for His glory, that's a winner.
You are called to make the light of Christ shine brightly in the world.
Bringing the light of Christ to start your day.
This is Morning Air with John Morales on Relevant Radio.
Well, mostly is good morning. Thanks for joining us today. Glenn Leverin's in for the vacationing John Morales today. Got a big hour lined up for you. We're going to be talking about what to wear to Mass. Are we dressing appropriately? To what degree does that matter? That's all on the way. We'll take a look at Sunday's Gospel reading as we continue with a look at the Bread of Life Discourse. Bishop Daniel Muggenberg joins us for that. Brand new Story Corner coming up before the hour is through. And right now, we kind of take a look at that eternal question. Is it okay to not be okay? He's more than okay. Yeah, he's great. We enjoy him a lot. Father Bob Paglieri joins us this morning. Father Bob, great to touch base with you again.
Hi, Glenn. Good morning. Good morning to you. Good morning to listeners. How's everything going?
Going well, going well. It's early, but so far, so good. So far, so good. And we trust that be the case for so many out there as well. Before we kind of dive into that question, yes. That is so interesting, but we want to acknowledge that the Feast of the Transfiguration today, that mountaintop experience that Jesus right. blessed his closest disciples with and blessed us with too. So often we look to that mountaintop experience, we look for those, we strive for those, and then we don't want them to end. But in terms of the transfiguration, what stands out, Father, is the most important for you?
Well, what's most important to me, I'm going to summarize it, Glenn, I think, in three words. Height, light, and right. Okay, the three words are, when I think of the transfiguration, I think of height, light, and right. The reason I say that is because so often in biblical times, when people were going to meet with God, it was at a height. They always went to the top of the mountains. You know, for example, Moses, when he received the Ten Commandments, you know, that was the top of Mount Sinai. When Abraham was asked to sacrifice his son Isaac, it was at the top of Mount Moriah. So very often we see in biblical times especially that when people were encountering God or wanted to meet with God, they went to the top. We really talk about, well, they went to the base of the mountain, okay? They went to the low point. When we write a resume, you know, in our own lives, we don't discuss the things that we failed on, that we were not good at. We go to the top. We say, this is what I really excelled at. This is what I really enjoyed. This is what I really was fantastic at in my former positions. So that's what we want to do. We want to look at the top. When we meet with God, we go to the top, to the heights, if you will, of human nature. Above nature. So it's not just nature, but it's super nature or supernatural. And that's where we meet with God. Light, of course, that's what the apostles saw, Peter, James, and John, when they saw Jesus turn into this magnificent, almost effervescent or translucent glory, his kingship, if you will, while he was still human. So he's both human and God, of course. And so he showed them his divinity for that moment. And interestingly enough, while he was doing that, what they saw was Moses, again, the lawgiver, you see also the prophets, right, are also represented there with Elijah. So you have Moses, the lawgiver, and you have Elijah, the prophet. You have Moses saying, these are the commandments of God, and Elijah saying, this is the proper way, the revelation from God. That's which is, of course, what the prophets did for us. So that has to do with the light, the height and the light. And then what's right, and this I think we often miss this, Glenn, the very last thing when God the Father comes over in the cloud and says, you know, this is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased, listen to him. It's funny how when people preach about this, and sadly, my brother Brees and myself as well, we rarely put this point across as, I think, as strongly as we should. The whole point of the Transfiguration is to listen to what Jesus had said. Okay, what did he say? Well, he said, love your neighbor as yourself. Be kind to people. Don't return evil for evil, okay? If somebody wants to press you to service for 1 mile, go 2 miles. You want your shirt, give them your jacket too, okay? What a different world this would be if all we did was listen to what Jesus asked us to do and to do it. This, I think, in a nutshell, the height, the light, and what doing what's right is really the message that we should come away with, I believe, as Catholics, as Christians, from the Feast of the Transfiguration. Does this make sense, Glenn?
Oh, it does. It does. Even early in the morning, it does. You're so good at that. Father Bob Pagliari joining us this morning on Morning Air here on Relevant Radio with a quick look at the Transfiguration as well, as we just kind of take note of how God blesses his people. And you talk about we look for those consolations through our faith life to kind of let us know we're on the right track, or to pick us up a little bit. And, could have been one of the best of all time there. Right? So anyway, some who might need consolation are those who don't feel okay, but they ought to be on the road to feeling okay. We had maybe almost another instance of what you talk about, as you write about it in this last month. Is it okay to not be okay? Kind of a question around the tennis star that just wanted to kind of sit out from the stresses of doing all the things that were upon her. We had a similar thing with Simone Biles, the U.S. Olympian, the great gymnast as well, sitting out for a portion of the competition as well, although still medaling before she was done. And we asked that question, is it okay to not be okay? Maybe in some ways, but in ways of eternal matter, Father, maybe not.
Well, and that's exactly what I found, I would say, engaging and to some degree disturbing when I saw this headline, this is motto, on the cover of Time magazine last week. And why it came to me so strongly was because it can be taken well and it can be mistaken. And if people see that, it's okay to not be okay, well, excuse me, what do you mean by not be okay? That's my question, okay? If you mean, I'm feeling mentally depressed or I'm feeling ill, of course, we're human, okay? And we don't stop being human just because we're feeling sick. But the truth is that when Jesus came on the earth, he didn't go around giving people illnesses, excuse me. He actually cured them, okay? There's never, ever an instance in the New Testament where Jesus hurt somebody. No way, okay? Yes, he overturned the tables of the money changers in the temple and spilled their coins, etc., because they were defiling the house of his father's house, his house of prayer. But he never brought any illness. He cured lepers, okay? He cured people with broken limbs. He cured the lame. He cured the blind. He cured the deaf. So being ill is not where people want to be, and it's not where God wants us to be, okay? God wants us to be physically okay. Now, the other side of that coin is, if we start saying, well, it's okay to be okay, I'm okay, I do what I do, and you're okay no matter what you do, see, now, that's a big danger. And I'm afraid when people read this motto, it's okay to not be okay, if they mean that, or if we take that to mean morally, I do what I want to do, you do what you want to do, hey, if you want to bring sand to the beach, that's up to you. Go for it. No. Wait a second. There's a line that we have to be very, very clear about here. If our culture, if the United States is going in the direction of what I do is what I want to do, what you do is what you want to do, no matter what that means, morally speaking, and that's okay, well, that's not okay. That is just as not okay as people preferring being sick as to being well. No one prefers that. No one, not even a cold, no one prefers that, okay? And this, my goodness, what we've been through for the past 18 months with COVID, no one prefers this. Nobody. Okay, we all want to be well. And God wants us to be well in the physical sense, and, I mean, that's what Jesus did, and also in the moral sense, okay? So there are times when, is it okay to be not okay? Absolutely not. If what we mean by not okay is, well, I do whatever I want to do, and you do whatever you want to do, and we all are free to do whatever we want. No, that's absolutely not true. Again, we go back to the Transfiguration. The commandments that were given to Moses, that's why he's there with Jesus. The prophecies that were given, that's why Elijah's there, okay? All the revelations of God, they are telling us what is not okay, and how we should steer away from that, and away from Satan, away from temptation, and do what is right, do what is good. It's not always easy. It's not always easy to love people who don't love us. It's not always easy to love our enemies, and Jesus knew that. I mean, look what happened to him. He went to the top of the other mountain, may I say, where he met God, his Father, and that's the mountain of Golgotha, on the hill of Golgotha, where he was crucified. Ironically, they put the sign over his head that says, "Here's the King." Okay, and they're trying to make fun of him. Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews. He was the King, not in the way that the earth looks for kings, but in the way that Jesus is the King of the universe, of leading us through suffering to God on the mountain of heaven, to the mountain of heaven. Does that make any sense?
Oh, yes, it does, Bob. Yes, it does, Father Bob. As we look at, is it okay to not be okay? We're very free to talk about COVID, for example, people not being right. Okay with COVID, people mm-hmm. being infected, even if they don't have bad symptoms, and how that affects right. others as well. Would that we look at sin in the same way, right? Is that illness? Do we need to look harder at sin and acknowledge the sickness that sin is and how it can infect others and how, the long-term effects? We don't want to be sin long haulers, do we, Father Bob?
No, not at all. And I don't think we should tolerate, as a culture, as a nation, as a people, wrongdoing that's going on around us. Okay, if people are stealing, if people are being unkind and uncharitable in their words and their actions and their deeds, you know, we shouldn't be tolerating that and just saying, oh, well, you know, that's the culture, you know, that's the times we live in, and we have to be just look the other way. No. I think that's a very, very mistaken notion. If we continue to do that and we don't call ourselves to attention, starting with ourselves, I'm pointing my finger at me as I say that, okay? What am I thinking about other people? What am I saying about other people? What am I doing to other people to help the culture, to help the people, to help the world move closer and closer and closer on that path up to the top of the mountain toward heaven, toward God, rather than, you know, settling for the base of the mountain. Well, you do what you do, and you're okay, and I'll do what I do, and I'm okay, and everything is okay. No, it's not. It's really not. We have to follow the Ten Commandments. We have to follow the commandments of Jesus beyond the Ten Commandments. Love your enemies. Don't look for revenge. Don't even look for equal justice, an eye for an eye. No. You know, be very, very kind to those, even to those who hurt us. I think that's really the path to the mountain, to heaven, and to meeting with God, and to being with God and the ones we love forever after we die.
Father Bob, as we seek to always speak the truth in love, that Facebook meme we might have seen speaks well to our topic today about how, you know, God loves you where you are, but he loves you too much to leave you there, right? That plays well into
Absolutely.
This idea.
Absolutely. Absolutely right. And wonderful point, Glenn. I'm glad you brought it up. And that's exactly what I'm trying to say. But it's not just God and us, you know, like just God and me, my God, and God loving me. Our obligation is beyond that. We have to also love the people around us, touch the people around us, bring the people around us also with us in the right direction, on the right path, towards the truth, the way, the truth, and the life, which is Jesus. That's the only way and truth and life that there really is. Everything else is bound to lead us off the beaten path toward heaven. And we have to be very, very careful. So you're absolutely right. God does not want us to leave us where we're at if we are in sin. And that's what the definition of grace is, okay, is to lead us away from sin and toward him. But it's not just toward us as individuals, that's true, but also with, you know, I think God is going to ask us when we get to heaven, as it says in Scripture, what did you do for your brothers and sisters? You know, okay, well, when you ignored the least of my brethren, you ignored me. You know, when you didn't give food or drink to the thirsty and the hungry, you didn't do that for me. And he's going to say, depart. So, and of course, we're going to ask, well, when did we see you hungry or thirsty or naked and not take care of you? Well, when you did it to the least of my brothers. See, again, I'm trying to bring in this idea, Glenn, of it's not just God leaving us alone and taking us toward him, but us and the people around us. We have just as much of an obligation, just as much, to help other people. And that's called charity, okay? That's one of the theological virtues, okay? Faith, yes, we believe in God. We're not the doubting Thomas. Hope, yes, we are going to get there someday after we die. But charity, that's the virtue that's going to bring us there. As charity toward God, which means, incidentally, going to Mass, and charity, because that's a justice, and charity toward other people, okay? That's how we get there, and that's how God saves us. Does that make sense?
Yeah, yes, it does. Father Bob, is there a finer line that we have to walk these days in terms of, you know, people maybe in society in general have more of an idea that it's okay not to be okay. And, you know, we don't want to come down as so harsh on people. We want to care ultimately for them and love them into eternal life with our Heavenly Father. But a finer line in walking that squishy love versus tough love.
Right. Well, absolutely right. And I think the danger is just, you know, well, live and let live, and, you know, you want to get along, go along. No, 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 no. There comes a point when I think we have to stand and say, you know, I don't appreciate that joke that you just told. Or certainly don't laugh and don't smile, so that the joke teller, if it's obscene or off color, you'd say, well, oh, don't you think that's funny? Well, since you ask, no. I don't think that's funny. I don't. And now, is that tough love? I think it is. Is that taking a stand? I believe it is. Is that looking for the truth, just as something as simple as an off-color joke? And we hear that all the time, okay? I mean, I was giving a mission real quickly in Staten Island, and the pastor of this is to the grammar school kids. The pastor said to me, be careful of the first graders and the second graders, Father, because they love the Apostles' Creed. And I said, why? He said, because that's where they could say he descended into hell, and their parents are telling them, you cannot use that word, it's a bad word, but if you're praying the Apostles' Creed, you can say it. So they scream it really, really, really loud. It was Christmas time. We were singing this Christmas carol, and they were singing the first, you know, the Christmas carol is the first Noel. That's not how they were saying it. It's, they were singing the first Noel, and they were screaming the Noel. And I thought to myself, you know, from the mouth of babes, wouldn't that be wonderful?
if we steer them away from the scripture verse about the language about donkeys as well. They'd enjoy that a little too much, perhaps, too.
I think so, absolutely. But the first no hell, the first time there is no hell is when Jesus was born. That is the first no hell. There was the first Noel and the first no hell. You know, that Jesus has come to save us from this temptation, from being angry, from telling nasty jokes, for you know, being off-colored, for being wrong and preferring to say, well, it's okay to not be okay. No, it isn't. And I hope that this is some kind of a meditation for people to think about. It's not okay. God doesn't want us to be not okay. He wants us to be okay physically and, of course, spiritually. I hope that helps.
You know, Father might never sing the first Noel the same again now, all of us. But,
but
there's good theology in there. There's good theology in there. See, I know you always like to leave us with our holy homework, and we started out talking about a tennis player in your latest article, and wrap that up for us, if you would.
Yeah, so please take a tennis ball or a picture of a tennis ball, put it in the middle of the kitchen table for the entire month of August, And as a daily reminder that physically, mentally, socially, and spiritual illnesses is not okay. So that we remind us to pray to God, especially on this Feast of the Transfiguration and for the rest of the month, for good health, physically, mentally, and spiritually. So God bless everybody.
Father, thank you so much, Father. You are the king of our conversation court this morning here as we make a little... I can't leave us go without the mention of tennis in the Bible as well. Do you know where tennis is mentioned in Scripture there, Father?
No, I don't know.
Joseph served in Pharaoh's court. There you go. All right. With that, on to your breakfast. And here comes the hook. It's time for a break and more show coming up. We'll talk about how to dress for Mass with Angela Erickson. That's next as we continue with more of Morning Air here on Relevant Radio and the Relevant Radio app.
Get connected to the conversation. Call us now at 888-914-9149. That's 888-914-9149. You're listening to Morning Air with John Morales on Relevant Radio and the Relevant Radio app.
Good morning. Thanks for joining us for Morning Air here on Relevant Radio. It's Glenn in for John this hour. Still to come, we'll take a look at Sunday's Gospel reading and hear that Gospel as well as we continue with the Bread of Life discourse out of John 6. We're joined by Bishop Daniel Muggenberg out of the Archdiocese of Seattle for that. A new story corner coming up as well. But now, and maybe especially during summer, we dress a little more casually. How about when we go to Mass? Do we dress more casually for that? Do we dress too casually? Does it matter? We're going to talk about that and really how we dress for Mass and how that might play into chastity a little bit as well. We do that with a longtime pro-life activist, a homeschooling mom of four as well, and a regular guest on Relevant Radio locally and nationally through the years too. Angela Erickson joins us this morning. Good morning, Angela.
Good morning, Glenn. We also have another guest, just so you know.
Another special guest. We're glad to have part of the family along as well. Hey, Elijah, nice to have you on national radio this morning, Elijah, as well. So nothing beats Easter bonnets and getting all dolled up for church, I bet, huh? Is that what our aim ought to be? And have we fallen too far off the wagon the other way, maybe especially during summer?
Yeah, I am certainly a proponent of getting dressed very nicely for Mass. I think it's important to really set Mass aside as a special time for true worship and doing something sacred. And I think one way that we can demonstrate that this time is really set apart is to express that in what we're wearing. The same way that we would dress up if we were going to somebody else's wedding, right? Like, we understand that the Mass is the wedding feast of the Lamb, and we are special guests at his table. So it makes sense that we would express that in our manner and how we dress.
I think it is a good way to kind of look at the problem, if you will, or the reasons for why we do that. Looking at why we ought to, as opposed to you just have to, otherwise you're being mean and disrespectful, but kind of out of love and reverence for the Lord.
Absolutely. Yeah, I have found often that if you say that you should dress nicely for Mass, you're accused of being judgmental or whatever. And it seems to me that a lot of people like to point out, well, what if you're homeless or what if you don't have a lot of money? And I think we all know that we're not talking about those special circumstances. And the reality is that most of us have more money than we know what to do with, or a lot of us do. We live in a very opulent society, especially in the West. So, I don't find it such a problem for most people to have clothing. But often I think we see a lot of clothing that doesn't maybe show the honor that we would want to be showing God if we understood that he's truly present in the Mass and within the Eucharist.
Do we just have to think a little harder about it, like dress in general for almost everything we do, from work to event? I mean, we can look at old pictures from 50 years ago of baseball games, and guys had suits and ties on, as a matter of fact, and hats and things like that. But just in general, we were seeing ties get away from the classic boardroom and things like that, too. Is part of it, in general, we don't dress up as much, so it might be a little more unconscious.
Yeah, I think there is a component to that as well. I mean, I think a lot of women, even today, for example, like to run around in yoga pants and things like that. So you're absolutely right. The culture is very different now. And that's why I think it's even more important that we dress up for Mass, because like I said at the beginning, it really shows that this is different. And the Mass truly is different, and it's the most important thing we will ever do in our lives, is to participate in the Mass. And it's a foretaste of heaven, and we ought to act like it, you know. And I really love to talk about how God created the body to give glory to him and to express our interior disposition. And, you know, when we understand that he created us this way, with this nature, then it makes sense that we would act in accord with that understanding, right? And one way we can do that is by being intentional about what we wear, and how that gives glory to God, because we become tabernacles at Mass. You know, we receive the Eucharist within ourselves, and God draws us into communion, and that's incredible. Like, just to ponder that is absolutely incredible. And so it's appropriate. There's an appropriateness, not to just dressing appropriately, but there's an appropriateness to dress in a way that expresses this reality.
We're talking with Angela Erickson. We're talking about proper dress for Mass. In addition to your pro-life work through the years, you do talks on chastity as well. And let's talk a little bit about how caring for our bodies in that way can play into how we dress, not only at Mass, but all the time.
Oh, absolutely. Yeah, so chastity, I think a lot of people get confused perhaps about what chastity is, especially when you're talking about both chastity and abstinence. I think a lot of people conflate the two as being the same thing, but abstinence is really refraining from something, right? Like we abstain from meat. Whereas chastity is about having an interior disposition that looks out at other people and sees the glory that they have and acts accordingly. So chastity is really about respecting yourself and respecting the people around you, and how we dress also plays a role in that, because we never want to be a stumbling block for anyone else. And it's also important that we practice having custody of our hearts and our eyes. That needs to be properly guarded and properly formed. And often that's like a muscle that needs to be exercised, right? Like, if you get it out of the habit of practicing having a guarded heart, it's really hard to have a guarded heart when you need to, or have custody of the eyes when you're not used to doing that. And so one way we can help with that is to not be a stumbling block for one another and not be a stumbling block for ourselves, to not put ourselves in situations where that might be problematic.
It is about loving the other, and if we can do that better by how we dress, we ought to think about that a little bit as well. In terms of how we dress for Mass, in addition to, you know, dressing properly and maybe not shabbily, we've talked in the past about Latin Mass a little bit, and some of the things that have one thinking more seriously about that worship encounter during Mass, including wearing a veil. And talk about that a little bit.
Oh, I love the veil. I think I'm very much into symbolism. I think that's something that the Catholic Church is very rich in, is symbolism. And the veil is a beautiful symbol. And we see it within the Old Testament and the New Testament, this call to veil, but things that are holy are veiled, especially the tabernacle and things like that. And women have a particular role of representing the tabernacle. I mean, our Lady is the Ark of the Covenant, right? And we get to emulate her and acknowledge this beautiful role that we have in salvation history for bearing the image of God within our wombs every time we conceive a child or have that capacity to. You know, that's proper to our nature. And so one way we can give glory to God is to veil our hair. And my friend, who's an author, her name is Daria Little. She has this beautiful conversion story from Islam to Catholicism, but she explained to me, because she's a history buff, that one of the reasons that men take off their hat when they come to Mass is because their hats are often a sign of the work that they do. And it's a sign of, in a sense, their own glory, you know, the glory that they acquire in the world for the hard work that they do. And they give acknowledgement to God by taking off their hat and saying, this is not about me. This is not glory that is bestowed on me by, you know, by something I'm doing here in the Mass. This is about God. So they take off their work hats. But for women, often our hair is a sign of our maternity. That's why women tend to be very particular about their hair. You know, for a lot of women, it's very emotional when they cut it off. And so to cover that, to veil that, is a beautiful way to express that this glory, this time in Mass, is a way to honor, give due honor unto God. So I just found that really beautiful.
Was that something that, and then once you started doing it, it became habit and a natural thing? And then, you know, you'd see, I know in our Mass, there's a handful of women that'll do that on a regular basis as well. And, you know, it's a good example for others. The more you see it, the more normalized it gets as well.
Oh, absolutely. I mean, when the parish that I was going to at the time I started to veil, I kind of felt this call to, and I resisted because I didn't want to stand out. I didn't want to feel like anyone was looking at me. But I was so drawn by the symbolism of it and what it represented that I could no longer ignore that pull. And there was maybe one or two other women there and that were also veiling. And then it grew. And now when I have gone back to visit that parish, there are so many other women now that are veiling. And it's so beautiful. Like it's, yes, I just think it's a really wonderful thing. And I hope that more women who maybe are afraid to veil or haven't thought much about it might consider it because it's a beautiful tradition in the church. And if not a veil, then a hat of some kind. That's also part of our tradition too, is not just veiling, but even like really nice hats. So.
Does putting on the veil really kind of help get you in a more holy frame of mind for Mass?
Yeah, I would say so. I think, and what I notice, especially if I'm not fighting with kids, like right now, if I'm not fighting with kids, it helps me focus. And I don't know if it's because it somewhat covers the peripheral vision that I have, but it really helps me stay more focused on what is going on in the Mass and helps me express a more prayerful attitude. And I think that's one of the other important things, what we do with our bodies matters in that respect, because you know, and both ways between you know, what we think kind of can impact what we do, but what we do can also impact what we think. That's just a truth of the human psyche. And so doing things that are more ordered towards what we would like to have going on interiorly, that's one reason why kneeling helps us in prayer. So it's kind of this both, like this helps express humility, but it also often, I think for most people, really helps them pray more fruitfully. You know, it's this way of their body and the mind being connected in a way where they correspond to one another and reinforce the other. So yeah, I think veiling helps a lot with that as well.
Well, Angela, I think in your case, that veil may well be a cape as you're using your superpowers to juggle being a mom with a young co-star Elijah this morning, as well as answering all our questions, too. We thank you so much for the ability and willingness to do that and talk about a pro-life thing, to be able to talk about great Catholic values while juggling being a mom. You've got great skill in that. Hey, one final question for you, as we would strive to invite others to do their best when it comes to dressing up for Mass a little bit. Some can't do that, and we always respect that. What would be the best way that ought to be communicated to those who might not understand that's a good thing to do, is to dress up? Is that something that needs to come from the pulpit, needs to come from the priest on the side, or just by the example of what everybody looks like when they're there?
Yeah, I've thought a lot about that. I think, yes, in a sense, it should come from the pulpit. I think, you know, it's the duty of the shepherd to lead his flock. But it can't just be the priest. I think, unfortunately, we live in a a time where priests get, you know, with, especially with all the scandals, I think people are a little skeptical or not as trusting of some priests, you know, depending on their situation. So I also think that it has to come from the laity. It has to be a both and the lady has to be intentional about one, living that life and expressing these virtues and doing these things, but also encouraging the people around them to do the same. And that might include some tough conversations, but approaching it in gentleness and charity and joy, to really invite people and say, hey, this is a beautiful thing that we're doing together. And, you know, we're doing this and that doesn't, there are things that we can always do to be better, to better express this. And so this is one way that we can help do that within the congregation to help build up the body of Christ. So, yeah, I think it's a both and approach.
Well, Angela, we thank you so much for your time this morning, your good insight on doing our best for God and how we dress for Mass as well. And we appreciate you taking time while juggling kiddos this morning to join us. We appreciate that. We continue with Morning Air. Up next, a look at Sunday's Gospel. We'll hear that reading and we'll discuss it as well with Bishop Daniel Muggenberg. That and the latest Story Corner all coming up as we continue with more of Morning Air right here on Relevant Radio and the Relevant Radio app.
Bringing the light of Christ to start your day. This is Morning Air with John Morales on Relevant Radio and the Relevant Radio app.
Our gospel reading for today from the 19th Sunday in Ordinary Time comes from John chapter 6. The Jews murmured about Jesus because he said, "I am the bread that came down from heaven." And they said, "Is this not Jesus, the son of Joseph? Do we not know his father and mother? Then how can he say, 'I have come down from heaven'?" Jesus answered and said to them, "Stop murmuring among yourselves. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draw him, and I will raise him on the last day. It is written in the prophets, 'They shall all be taught by God.' Everyone who listens to my Father and learns from him comes to me. Not that anyone has seen the Father except the one who is from God. He has seen the Father. Amen, amen, I say to you, whoever believes has eternal life. I am the bread of life. Your ancestors ate the manna in the desert, but they died. This is the bread that comes down from heaven, so that one may eat it and not die. I am the living bread that came down from heaven. Whoever eats this bread will live forever. And the bread that I will give is my flesh for the life of the world." Well, Morning Air continues now on Relevant Radio with an in-depth look at that gospel that you just heard from John 6, verses 41 through 51. We continue on with the Bread of Life discourse. Joining us, the Auxiliary Bishop from the Archdiocese of Seattle, Bishop Daniel Muggenberg. Bishop Muggenberg, always great to have you along.
Great to be here, Glenn.
Well, in this reading, we find all of these people in Bible times are just like us because they murmur and they grumble.
Very true. You know, this is now people responding to Jesus's great self-revelation of himself as the bread of life that came down from heaven. And, you know, that self-revelation of Jesus is meant to bring us joy and to help us understand some of the great mysteries of God's presence in our midst. But the people didn't respond with joy. They found his teaching literally offensive, and so they rejected it. They chose to remain locked within a perspective of Jesus based on his earthly and human origins, rather than a perspective that was based on the divine revelation he was offering them, because it was challenging and because it basically caused them to move outside of themselves and to accept Jesus on his own terms. And that's why they found it so difficult to do that. They murmured just like the people following Moses in the Exodus.
And our Lord does not like that, ultimately, cautioning us against doing that. And so we ought to keep that in mind in this current day and age when we continue to find our way through all of church life and sometimes might find ourselves in disagreement on occasion. We do well to remember not to murmur and not to grumble as well. As we try to imagine the crowds at the time, they didn't mind this Jesus they saw as a good teacher. And well, he could do miracles, he could heal people, he could feed them, he could do a lot of things, but they seemed to really struggle with the heavenly part of God.
Very true. They were perfectly willing to accept Jesus on their terms as long as he would fit their categories and as long as he would behave according to their expectations. That's what they wanted. You know, they their whole center of gravity in terms of their relationship with God was really on themselves rather than on the Lord. And that's why they found it so difficult to receive this very challenging, very beautiful, invitational revelation of faith, because it didn't fit what they wanted to perceive. And because that center of gravity was so strongly on themselves, they couldn't bring themselves to let go of their preconceived notions and expectations. And as a result of that, they rejected Jesus. And as you say, you know, that is a challenge for us, because Jesus is going to challenge all of us to conform our lives to him and to the gospel, not selectively, but in an integrated and comprehensive way. And that is challenging for every single person, because it really is challenging us to be conformed fully to the very person of Jesus himself. And that's an ongoing journey for every Christian.
What our Lord did was kind of to bring heaven to earth, and you would think, wow, what could be better than that? But it wasn't so easily received, was it?
No, it wasn't easily received at all. First of all, you know, Jesus, it has been revealed as the one who came down from heaven from the very beginning of John's gospel. And because he is the one who came down from heaven, he's the one who can reveal to us the things of eternal life and the mysteries of the Father. And he can also reveal that good news of God's love for us and of God's desire to be present to us. And yet that revelation that Jesus offers us is something that has to be received. And if the crowd is not willing to accept that Jesus is the one who came down from heaven, then they're not going to accept his revelation as an actual revelation of the Father. They'll instead receive it just as his opinion or his teaching or something like that. But Jesus comes down from heaven specifically so that we can enter into communion with God. And that communion with God that he reveals to us and that he presents to us, both in his teaching, his word, and also in sacrament, namely the gift of his very self and his flesh and blood in the Eucharist, all of that is meant to bring us more deeply into that life-giving, eternal communion with the Father through him. But again, as long as the crowds are having difficulty accepting the fact that Jesus is the one whom the Father has sent specifically to establish this relationship with us, then they're not going to be able to accept that and enter into it.
We're looking at Sunday's Gospel reading out of John 6 with Bishop Daniel Muggenberg here on Morning Air on Relevant Radio. Is this passage a good reminder, too, that it does depend on the Spirit to soften those hearts? We had some that just saw Jesus as, oh, that kid from down the block. How can he say he's the one who's come down from heaven? And it takes that heart softened up by the Spirit to ultimately accept the good news.
It is very true. And the Spirit can do that in a lot of different ways. You know, the Spirit can give us that sense of docility, but the Spirit can also open our hearts and minds to recognize that the mystery of God's life and God's presence goes beyond our established categories or even our expectations, and sometimes even beyond our experience. And it is really that kind of openness to God's mysterious presence, however the Lord wants that presence to take place, that is a sign of humility, a sign of docility, and also I think it's a certain sign of the ability to be aware, to be sensitive to the presence of God. Now, we can't have that sensitivity or that docility or that humility as long as we are self-absorbed in whatever way. And that can be whether the center of gravity is on us or whether we have filled our lives with so much, momentary satisfaction and temporal satisfaction that we're not hungering for the eternal, because that's what Jesus wants to give us. So for us to really receive Jesus on his terms, I think that we have to empty ourselves of some of the false satisfaction and some of the busy clutter that's in our lives so that we can have that receptive, patient, listening attitude that actually is able to recognize and respond to the voice of God speaking to us in Jesus.
Recently, the Old Testament readings have talked about manna and how our Lord fed the Israelites during their wanderings. It's just another beautiful, beautiful connection between that time in the desert and what Jesus came to do.
Very true. You know, the manna in the desert, as we reflected on last week, really was food for the journey. Food to keep them moving forward, to keep them sustained, so that they could reach that promised land. Now, Jesus is going to give us manna as the bread of life, both in his teaching and in the sacrament of his body and blood. And that manna, the manna of Jesus as the living word of God, the living bread of life, is always for the sake of leading us more deeply into that permanent, enduring encounter with the Father. And so as we say yes to that in the Mass, as we receive the word of Jesus, we receive the sacrament of his body and blood, we need to always remember that it's not just to keep us comfortable the way we are day by day. It's to lead us more deeply into a transforming encounter with God. And we're going to live that encounter out by actually being ministers of Jesus' mercy, his presence, his love, and his revelation to others in our week.
And if we ever find ourselves less than excited about the Eucharist, just to contemplate these words, I am the living bread that came down from heaven. Whoever eats this bread will live forever, and the bread that I will give is my flesh for the life of the world. That makes it not just a little ritual that we go through on a regular basis.
No, very true. And when we hear that phrase, my flesh is for the life of the world, we need to remember back to the very beginning of John's Gospel when we were told that in the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And when we remember that, then we can hear this passage differently, because now the eternal Word of God that became flesh is giving us his flesh as food and drink. And so his flesh and blood is food and drink. And so in a very real sense, you know, when we come to Mass and we receive the body and blood of Jesus, we need to be mindful that we are receiving nothing less than the very incarnate, eternal Son of God present to us. And again, he offers us that so that we can not only receive him, but we can be a conduit of his presence for others. Jesus wants to reach the world through us. And that's why he shares the revelation of his teaching, the revelation of his gift of the Eucharist with us, so that he can reach the world through us. And we have to be generous and responsive to that and committed to that mission so that we truly can be the Lord's ambassadors, his disciples, his witnesses, and his apostles in the world.
Amen to that, Bishop Muggenberg. If you'd be so kind as to wrap us up with your blessing this week.
The Lord be with you, and may the blessing of Almighty God, who always challenges us to accept the divine revelation that Jesus presents to us, give us the courage to receive it and respond to it and to live it each day. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.
Amen. Bishop Daniel Muggenberg, join us for a look at the Sunday Gospel each and every week. We're so happy to be able to bring that to you here on Morning Air on Relevant Radio. Morning Air continues now. Time for a look at today's Story Corner. Our story today is called Don't Give Up. It comes from the New York Daily News from a few years back. Zach Dunlap said that he feels pretty good just 4 months after the doctors almost removed his organs because he was declared brain dead. Mr. Dunlap was pronounced dead November 19, 2007 at United Regional Healthcare System in Wichita Falls, Texas. While family members paid their last respects just before his organs were to be given for transplant, he moved his foot and hand in reaction to a pocket knife being scraped across his foot and pressure being applied under one of his fingernails. "I feel pretty good, but it's just hard. Just ain't got the patience," Zach told NBC. Mr. Dunlap says he does not remember the accident he went through, but does remember hearing the doctors pronounce him dead. He was asked if he would have wanted to get up and shake them and say that he's alive. Mr. Dunlap responded, "Probably would have been a broken window." His father, Doug, was shown the results of the brain scan. "There was no activity at all, no blood flow at all," he said. Zach's mother, Pam, says he's doing amazingly well, still has problems with his memory as his brain heals from the traumatic injury. She said it may take a year or more before he completely recovers, but that's okay. It doesn't matter how long it takes. We're just all so thankful and blessed that we have him here. Mr. Dunlap has the pocket knife that caused his response. He says, "It makes me thankful. It makes me thankful that they didn't give up. God does not give up on us. Neither should we." Galatians 6:9, "And let us not grow weary of doing good, for in due season we will reap if we do not give up." That's our Story Corner for today. If you'd like to hear it again or in its entirety, if you missed part of it, or share it with others too, a couple great ways to do that. One is on the Relevant Radio app, you know, the podcast version of the Story Corner there on its own little button. And then you can also find it on the Relevant Radio website, filled with great info at relevantradio.com. And we'd love to hear from you as well. If you have a story you'd like to share, one that you've run into, you think others would enjoy hearing, maybe it's one you've written yourself, you can get it to us. morningair@relevantradio.com, the email, morningair@relevantradio.com. There is more of Morning Air coming up right around the corner after the news. We're going to talk about gluten business, staying gluten-free, celiac disease, and the Eucharists. That's coming up. We talk with Mary Helen Fiorito. Also, Kendra Von Esch on keeping our eyes focused on Jesus during the storms in our lives. It's all on the way. Don't miss the minutes. Morning Air continues right here on Relevant Radio and the Relevant Radio app.